And we're going to continue our study dealing with the Christian life and its relationship to the Christian thought life, though we're touching around the edges of thought life. And last week we were looking at at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and into chapter 3, the opening verses of chapter 3, we find that there are three different kinds of men who are named, who are identified in those verses. Last week we looked at the soulish man. And all of these have, in their Greek, they have an ending, a particular ending on them. It's an ikos ending attached to the word for soul, spirit, and flesh. And so each one, those endings in this context are identifying three kinds of men. And the ikos ending means that you either pertain to something, well, you do pertain to something, and so that's what you're relating to, and you're emanating things that come from that as well. And so it can just be pertaining to, but it also generally it goes both ways, and sometimes at the same time. If you're a soulish man, you're going to be pertaining to the soul and emanating the things of the soul. And we looked at that last week when we looked at the soulish man. The term doesn't occur very frequently, but usually it's used more than once, but in one passage it is used several times of the physical body, and we'll look at that in the future. But when we look at the word soulish, we traced it through and looked at the other instances of it, and it is used of those who have a particular kind of wisdom. And so in James chapter 3 and verse 15, we see that this kind of wisdom, it's relative to the flesh, it's relative, it's in a context describing the wisdom that relates to the human, the fallen, sin-bent, the flesh, that evil thing that's within us, where there is no good thing in Romans 7. And so it does relate to that, this kind of wisdom. And so it says that it's soulish, but it's soulish, it's also demon-like. And so it's that kind of wisdom. And so it's translated sensual in 1 Corinthians, in James chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, you find the term in Jude, we looked at it there as well, and in Jude, there it's described, it describes the, it says that the sensual man, the man who is soulish, and that's how we'll translate it, soulish. The soulish man, what does he do? He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. It's not what he does, but it's what he doesn't have. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. We went over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 and notice there that if any man have not the Spirit, since some man doesn't have the Spirit from God within him, he doesn't belong to Christ. And so if he doesn't belong to Christ, he's saying that those who do not have the Holy Spirit, those who are soulish, are unsaved men. And so the first word is the word built on the word soul, which is psuche. And it's a psuchikos man, a man who pertains to his soul and emanates the things from the soul. Now, as we looked at this man, the unsaved man without the Spirit, we put that together, we put it together in different order last week, but as we come back into 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, the soulish man, the natural man is the way it's translated, the natural man, the soulish man, he does not actively receive the things from the Spirit, or the things from God, the things of God. And so he doesn't receive the things from the Spirit of God. And so he can't receive them because these things are spiritually discerned. When it says he can't, neither can he know them, he doesn't have the inherent ability. He doesn't have the inherent power to experientially know the things from the Spirit of God. And so he's limited in what he knows and what he can know. And when we looked at the things that from the Spirit of God, we went through the things, and we may touch back there when we move on this morning in our lesson this morning. But we saw beginning in verse 9 the things that God prepared for those who were loving Him, the things from the Spirit of God. The Spirit searches all things, verse 10, and so forth, the deep things of God. It goes right down through, up leading up to verse 14, the things. And these things pertain to the things from God, the things from the Spirit of God. And so the soulish man, the so-called natural man in our translations, the soulish man, he rejects them. And he rejects them, why? Because they're moronic to him, they're foolishness. And so he looks at the things that God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed in the Word of God to us, and he shakes his head and says they're foolish. And he does that because he's soulish. Now, he does it out, it's in the realm of his soul that he really doesn't see these things. And it goes on to say that he doesn't have the natural ability. Why? Well, they're spiritually discerned. And remember, he doesn't have as a present possession the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And so without the Holy Spirit, he can't. He does not have the inherent ability to begin to experientially know the things from God. And he might be able to memorize Scripture, but he'll never put it together. And he'll never be able to live it, because it's foolishness to him, and it's spiritually discerned, these things are. And so he's limited because of that. Now, we did point out also that this man is body, soul, and spirit. The soulish man, he does have a body, obviously. He does have a soul, but he pertains more to the soul, and he emanates more things from the soul. But his body, soul, and spirit, all three parts, are unsaved. And so when it comes down to his human spirit is not saved. And so he does not have any relationship to the Spirit of God, the divine author. So he can't, there's no way that he can begin to know the things from the Spirit of God. And so he's very limited when it comes to the things from the Spirit of God, from God. So as we looked at that last week, that's what we noticed about this unsaved man, about the unsaved man. There are a lot of unsaved scholars, and I have a lot of books in my library that are religious books. They're scholarly books, and they're written by men who could not give you the gospel. And if you gave them the gospel, the blinder would go over their eyes, no doubt, and they might read through it, and maybe they might even be able to quip it back to you, but maybe not too, because their minds have been blinded by the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 3:3, and they're blinded to what? To the gospel, the very thing they need to be saved. And so Satan, if they get the gospel there, Satan snatches it out of their heart, so they don't really get it. They can't get a hold of the gospel, and they're not saved. And so that's the soulish man, or the natural man, as he's described. Now this morning, want to lead into it, the unsaved man, his human spirit, he has a rational mind, may be very smart, may be able to reason some things, some of them don't. Now we've just passed through an election season, and you stop and look. How many people really rationally thought about what went on in the election? How many people rationally understood what was going on? And how many of them really cared? How many ran by their soul? And we saw the after effects, that there were very soulish effects when you look at it. That's the natural man. And that's the way the natural man naturally runs. He's soulish, and so he's a soulish man. But then as we noticed also, as believers, a believer is never defined as a soulish man. And so as believers, we have the possibility to be there are two different terms applied in this context to believers. The first one in verse 15 is the spiritual man. And so he that is spiritual, and so he pertains to it. He's the pneumatikos man. And so he's different than the psychikos man, the soulish man, the psuche being the soul. He's one that pertains to the pneuma, the spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so he's spiritual. He pertains to the Holy Spirit. He has the potential to emanate the things from the Spirit. And so when we're spiritual, we do have that potential to manifest the things from the Holy Spirit, not just our human natural abilities, but supernaturally, we do have that potential to manifest things from the Spirit. We'll comment on those things as we move on, though. When you look at the, and so there's the spiritual man. You get to 3:1, and you find another man, and you'll notice there it says, it speaks of carnal. Now, some texts have changed it because I don't think they understood the idea of carnal, but you do have the ikos ending, at least in, and I would put it with each time you have the word carnal there. He uses the word carnal in verse 1. He uses the word carnal in verse 3 and verse 4. He says, are you not carnal? And so he describes these, and he describes some works of the flesh, and he says, you're carnal. And he couldn't deal with them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And so that's where we notice that there are these two terms. The word carnal deals with flesh. Sarx is a word for flesh. This is sarkikos. He's one who pertains to and emanates the things from the flesh. And so what comes forth from this man will be the things that relate to the flesh. And in the future, we'll come back and look at the carnal man and his capabilities or his incapabilities, and we'll look at what he does, the kind of things that he produces from his flesh. But when it comes down to the Christian, we shouldn't be running by the soul, and we've been emphasizing that when we've looked at the soul. We don't run on the soul. It shouldn't take the lead. If we let the soul take the lead, we do have a problem. Now, we pointed out that we are three parts, body, soul, spirit. The soulish man, none of them are saved. And so he's totally without any ability on his own when it comes to the things from the Spirit of God. Now, when it comes down to it, as a believer, we have one part that is saved, and we'll begin with that as we get into our lesson. Ultimately, we'll come back to this thought. But we are saved in the realm of our human spirit. Our souls are not yet saved. 1 Peter 1:9, we put a stress on that. Our souls are not saved. But our spirits, it's in the realm of the human spirit. We do have a new mind. We do have some new relationships that's in within that realm. We still have an old mind. We still have some old characteristics in our rational being, that's where our salvation takes place, is within the realm of our human spirit. And so there, that's the place where we have a relationship with the Godhead. And so our spirits are saved, but our souls, 1 Peter 1:9, that's going to be the end of our faith, will be the salvation of our souls. And then when we go over to chapter 2 and verse 11, we've noted that the flesh wages a limited warfare against what? Not the spirit, but against the soul. And so the flesh wages a warfare against the soul, not the spirit. And so the soul is the weak link. It's not saved. And so that's where the flesh will attack us. It's not a rational thing, or it's not reasonable when we get carried away and we're carnal. That's not the rational thing to do. But it is in the realm of the human spirit and the saved part that we do have the capability of having victory over our enemies. And so this is where we're going to pick up this morning. We're going to come to verses 15 and go down through verse 1 of chapter 3 and notice the word spiritual, pneumatikos, the spiritual man, he that is spiritual. And so we do have three kinds of men here, and this is where we hope and this to be. This is where we should be. We have the potential to be spiritual believers. You don't want to be running in the realm of being carnal, and if you're carnal, you're running in the realm of your soul rather than in the realm of your spirit. And so that's where you're going to be overtaken, is in the realm of your soul, though. That's where the battle will take place. And so with that, let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll begin looking at the spiritual man. Father, we're grateful again for your word as we look into it this morning. Again, might the Spirit guide us in our thoughts, and we would be grateful for that. Amen. Now, you have. We want to define the term first of all, and when it comes to being spiritual, we've stated, and it's in the context, that the spiritual man, he pertains to the Holy Spirit. And so when he's spiritual, he can emanate the things that come from the Spirit as he's spiritual. And so he pertains to the Holy Spirit. But where does that take place? Well, it's going to take place in the realm of his human spirit. His human spirit and the spirit from the Lord, you have a union there. You have a union also with the other members of the Godhead in the realm of the human spirit. And so we would define that just a simple definition. We can say that the spiritual man, he that is spiritual, is one that pertains to and or emanates the things from the Holy Spirit. But he's not just any man. I wanted to add in there, this is a believer who pertains to the Holy Spirit. And he's going to emanate the things from the Holy Spirit as you look at him. But he is a believer. It only applies to believers. And so only a believer fits this realm of being a spiritual believer. And so it's within the realm of the human spirit then that takes place. And so within the heart of man, the soul, the spirit, and the will, it's going to go back to the realm of his spirit. Now, this will be just a bit of a review for us as we come back here, but I want to go through some things that we've looked at before just to remind ourselves that it's in the realm of the human spirit that our salvation has taken place. We are saved. The moment you believe the gospel, you were saved. What took place? Well, a number of things took place. The one thing we'll focus on, though, is you were born again. You were regenerated. You were born again. And so you have the new birth as a result of regeneration. You've been born into God's family. And so you do have regeneration. As a result of regeneration, we have several things that apply right away to our salvation. So in our past tense salvation, we were saved in the realm of our human spirit. And I want to go back to John chapter 3, verse 6. And again, just keep this verse in mind when you think of your past tense salvation. Now, what about present tense salvation? It's still in the realm of your human spirit. And so in our past tense and our present tense salvation, it's in the realm of our human spirit that we have been born again, that we do have life, that we do have a new nature, that we do have potentials to live the Christian life, to understand the Word of God. It's in the realm of our human spirit that this can take place. And so if you'll go to John 3:6 with me, Nicodemus is told to enter into the kingdom of God, the sphere of salvation. What must he do? He says that the Lord told him, you must be born from above. And for us, he must be born again. And the same word translated here for Nicodemus, it's only possible when the Holy Spirit comes from above. And so the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. He will come on the day of Pentecost in the not too far distant future from when Nicodemus and the Lord are conversing here. But the Holy Spirit will come on the day of Pentecost. And so he says that you must be born from above. And like I say, the Holy Spirit has come. We would just say, then we would say we must be born again. And it has that notion also. But he says you must be born from above. And Nicodemus, in verse 4, he wonders, how in the world can this be? How can a man be born when he's old? He's already been born. Can he go back into his mother's womb, enter back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? He doesn't get it. Well, how could he? Nobody up to this point had been born again. This was something absolutely, completely new. Something that had never happened again, never been heard of again. This new birth, being born from above or born again. And so he says in verse 5, we'll pick up in verses 5 and 6, we'll move through 7, he says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out from water, even the Spirit." You have to be born out from water, even the Spirit, as to the source of your birth. Now, some may have confused this with water, with maybe water baptism or something, but it's not dealing with that. And you notice I translated the "and" "even," and we have good grounds to go on for that. If you go over to John chapter 7, just keep your finger here for a moment. This was in the last day, John 7:37, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Lord Jesus stood up and said, "If any man should happen to thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, he's not saying drink water, you come to me. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out from his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, you wouldn't understand that at all. But John makes it very clear. He explains what the Lord was talking about when he said, "Out from his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You have to be born out from water, even the Spirit. Now notice the next verse. They put it in parentheses. It isn't John the Apostle put this. This was a parenthetical statement. "But this spake he concerning the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Now they haven't received him yet. When John writes this, they had. But when the Lord was speaking these things, this had not taken place. It wouldn't take place until the Holy Spirit came. And so, but it says that he spake this concerning the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And so he had to believe into him to receive the Holy Spirit. Now on the day of Pentecost, that became possible. In the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, 16 and 17, he would ask the Son. Son would ask the Father to give another comforter like himself. And that other comforter, what would he be like? He would be like the Son as a comforter. And the other comforter, he identifies him as the Holy Spirit in verse 17. And so the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, when he came, now he goes on at the end of the verse and he says he's alongside of you, but he shall be in you. And so even at the right at the end, right up to the evening in which the Lord was betrayed, when he spoke to the disciples in the upper room, they had not received the Holy Spirit yet. And so this was something future in the days of Nicodemus and throughout the Lord's earthly ministry. But the Holy Spirit would come. You can track it on down over through chapter 14 and 15 and 16. You can go to 14, 26 and 27, 15, 26, 16, 7, and following down through about verse 12. You'll find things describing the Holy Spirit in 16, 13, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, and he would show them things from Christ, that he would the things that he would manifest. But notice it says in 7:39 that they would receive the Holy Spirit. "For the Holy Spirit was not yet sent or given," they supplied here, both terms are used, "of the coming of the Holy Spirit." But the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent by the Father or given or by the Son. Both sent the Holy Spirit. I gave you references that refer to that, though, in John 14 and 15. "But because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So the Holy Spirit would not come until the Lord was glorified. Then, so there's no way Nicodemus understood this, but you have to be born out from water, speaking of the Holy Spirit, even that is the Holy Spirit. And so this is the Holy Spirit and water, and that's where he, in verse 5, "Except you be born out from water and the Spirit, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so that's how salvation would take place, by a new birth. He had to be born again. Now he's going to explain where this takes place in verse 6. And so he says, "That which is born out from water," and it is the "up" there is "out from" as to source, a preposition meaning out from. The flesh is flesh. And so in your natural birth, it's out from the flesh. Your human flesh came out from human flesh. And that which is born out from is the source, the Spirit. If you're born out from the Holy Spirit now, it is what? Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit It's from the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that the new birth takes place. It's not something, it's a supernatural thing, and it's within the realm of our human spirit that this new birth takes place. And so that which is born out from the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And again, Nicodemus would see that from, you must be born from above, or born again. But it is has that idea. You have to be born again. And this is in the realm of your human spirit. And so Nicodemus didn't have a clue what the Lord was saying there. But you do must be born from above, born again. Now regeneration, when you're born again, you do receive life. At natural birth, you received life. And the natural birth, the life you received at natural birth was nothing less than physical life. But when you're born from above, it's a different kind of birth by the Holy Spirit, and you do receive life. But how do you receive life? Well, we're going back to the common verses you should know very well. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. And when you go back to 1 John 5, 11 through 13, you'll notice, and we won't go through the context, just through these three verses quickly, and this is the record or witness. You can track the witness or record up in the previous verses, but that God hath given to us eternal life. And so God has given us eternal life. Now when you're born, you receive life, and that's one of the things you receive. But where is this life? And this life is where? In His Son. And so it's in the Son. And so it's in the Son of God in His divine nature. And so He has that life. He always has had it. With Him, it's eternal. No beginning, no ending. With us, it does have a beginning because it's His life without beginning and ending that is imparted to us by the Son of God in His divine nature. But then in verse 12, He that hath the Son. So you have, the Son has life in Himself, but if you have the Son in you, He imparts His life to you. And so the Son, He has eternal life in Him. Now you have Him as a possession. You possess eternal life. You have it right now, not waiting to get it. As when the Lord spoke in anticipation back to Nicodemus in John 3, it was all in anticipation. And He did speak of it throughout the Gospel of John, throughout the Gospels, there were things. But John's Gospel in particular speaks in anticipation of the time when the Holy Spirit would come, and there would be some major changes that would take place. But he that hath the Son, he has as a present possession life. What kind of life? Eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so we see that you have life. Now John goes on, these things have I written unto you that believe. And so he's writing it to believers. It's not writing it to unbelievers as an evangelistic statement, but he's writing it to believers. Years later, he says that unto you that believe into the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, and that you might factually know that you have eternal life. Now they've added a clause at the end. I don't believe it should be there. There's a textual variant. Some manuscripts leave it out. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It just said that you believed, that you, he's writing to those who do believe. So he's not writing to them so that they might believe. And some scribe no doubt added it later on to try to make it a little stronger, to make it evangelistic. But as you look at it, though, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you know you have eternal life? Because you have the Son within you. And so the Son indwells you, and that's the result of regeneration. Just in passing back through this thought, we could stop off at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We won't stop there. We've covered that at other times, but I will refer to it in verse 3. You have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit from God, written not in fleshy tables of the heart. And there it is, the word fleshy, those that are made of flesh, fleshy tables of the heart. But it's not in stone, but it isn't written in fleshy tables of stone. I picked the wrong word first, but anyway, in fleshy tables of stone, as the Mosaic law was, but written in fleshy tables of the heart. And so as a result of that, in verse 18, we do have the indwelling Christ, and as a result, we can manifest the character of Christ. And so you can, as he says, with unveiled face, but he's with unveiled face, reflecting us in a mirror, not beholding in a mirror, but as reflecting. There's a reflecting that goes on here so that outside, what you have within can be seen because there's a transformation, but you're reflecting what the glory of the Lord, and at the same time you're being transformed. It says changed, but you're transformed into the same image. And so you are able to manifest the image of Christ. But notice it goes on into the same image from glory to glory. And so from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, you can reflect as you're being transformed within by the Holy Spirit. You can reflect the glory of the Lord. And you can do it as you mature. You can reflect the glory of the Lord. You can reflect God's opinion of the Lord. You can reflect that from one degree of glory to another degree of glory as you move on through the Christian life. And it goes on even as from the Spirit, from the Lord. And you have a little preposition where it's translated by, I would just say from. It comes from the Spirit, from the Lord. And that's looking at the source that he was sent from the Lord. The Spirit was with the second from. But even it's from the Spirit, from the Lord. So the Holy Spirit's the one who enables us to reflect the character of Christ who is in us as a result of his being written in our hearts. And that's the result of regeneration, being born from above. And so you get life, and you get eternal life. And when you believe, John 3:16, that's how you get eternal life. But you have to believe the gospel to receive eternal life. And so we'll leave that there. Now also, if we went over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we'll see that we have a potential. You have life. The animating force within you comes from God the Son indwelling you. But you also, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 connect tightly together. But I'm just going to look at verse 4 where it says, whereby are given... And they have been given, and they are given. It's a perfect tense, and so they stand given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby by these, that you might be partakers, sharers in common, koinonos, that you might be sharers in common of a quality of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when it says you're partakers of, not the divine nature, you don't partake of all of it, but you just a little drip of it. But you do possess a nature, a new nature. Now, the nature is something, just as in physical birth, you receive a nature, and we in physical birth, we receive a nature from our fathers, which are bent. They have a sin bent to them, a fallen nature, and so that's the nature we received physically from our fathers. It goes back to Adam, and it's passed down through the whole race. But then as we come back over here, we see that you have your partake of. You just share in common just a quality of it. And so just a little bit, but it's the Father who imparts a nature to us, and by that nature, we do have the potential to live out the life that we do have within us. There's a change that takes place. This is going to be in the realm of our spirit. And of course, then we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:9, he says that he includes believers as possessing, as having the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:9. And then he goes on to speak of those who do not. But he says, but you are not habitually in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since indeed the Spirit from God dwells in you. And then he goes on to say, since some man does not have the Spirit of God within him, he is none of the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. And so if you don't have the Spirit from Christ, you don't belong to him as the soulish man. But he says, but you do. We do. We do have the Spirit from God. And so we don't fit that same category. For time's sake, I don't think we'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 6:19, but there we do find that your body is a temple. It's a holy of holies of the Spirit from God. And 6:19, he says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you need to glorify God. Where? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It doesn't say in your soul, but in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so there you have a reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit is within us. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. There we saw that we saw the soulish man in verse 14. He cannot receive. He doesn't actively receive the things from the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, and he doesn't have the ability to know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so they're sifted through and put together they're spiritually discerned, not soulishly. And so it relates to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who has revealed these things. He's searched these things out in verse 10, the deep things of God. In verse 11, he knows the things of God, and then he has revealed these things, to us. And so he's the one who reveals things to us in the previous context here. But he's done it that we might know the things intuitively that are freely or graciously given unto us by God at the end of verse 12 to 1 Corinthians 2:12. And so he's put these things together. He's combined the things that the Holy Spirit takes and teaches these things, combining spiritual, we could say, ideas with spiritual words. He puts it together. And so the natural man, he doesn't, they're foolishness to him, and he doesn't have the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. Now, verse 15. But he that is spiritual, the one who is spiritual, the one who pertains to the spiritual Spirit now. And so we do have the Holy Spirit within us. Notice, he discerns all things. Now notice in the AV, in the King James, it says, judgeth all things. It's the same word translated, discern, that these things are spirit, the things from the Spirit are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit's the one who sifts through these things. He's the one who examines these things. He doesn't have to, it's using human terms to describe it. But the Holy Spirit, he's the one that knows these things, and he's the one who makes it possible for the one who is spiritual, who pertains to the Spirit, to sift through and to come to an understanding, to know. And so he makes it so we can know the things from the Spirit. And so he that is spiritual, he discerns all things. And so he can take all things. Now, when it says all things, how much do you take of all things? Well, he must be a rocket scientist. He must be the smartest guy, and he can discern all things. Well, whenever you see all things, I know... As a young Christian, as a young person, you come to all things. It's all things or everything, and so it must be in all things. Now, I knew I wasn't a rocket scientist, and I wasn't a brain surgeon. I knew that those things weren't true of me. Maybe they were of you, but they weren't of me. Those things, it isn't all things, but it's all things in the context. And I just kind of picked up on them before, but just notice the things again. He is able to discern all things. What are the all things? Back in verse 9, and neither have entered into the heart of man. It's not something that comes natural to man. The things which God hath prepared for them that are presently loving him. And so God has some things prepared. Now, but God hath revealed them in verse 10, these things. He revealed them at a point of time unto us. And how did he do it? Through the Spirit, through his Spirit. For the Spirit, he searches, he examines all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Holy Spirit, he examines the deep things of God. Verse 11, at the end of the verse, even so, the things from God, or the things from God, we could say, or belonging to God, experientially knows no man, but the Spirit from God does know. The ellipsis there, but the Holy Spirit knows the things from God, but no man really knows those things, and so the Spirit from God, he knows those things as God. He is omniscient. And so he goes on to say, now we We believers have received not the Spirit from the world, not from the world system, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know intuitively the things that are graciously given to us directly by God. And so the things, you can know the things that are given to you from God, the things that He has revealed to us, and He's revealed them through the Spirit. And so as you pick up then, which things also we speak, we are speaking. That's Paul, I believe, speaking of himself, not in words, logos, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And so this is not human wisdom. This is not has nothing to do with something men put together, but the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual ideas with spiritual words. You can put it together. And so the natural man doesn't receive those things, but the spiritual man, he that is spiritual, discerns all things. And so all things is going to go back to the things that he's related in the context. And I say it's not just everything in the natural world, in the normal world, but it goes back to the things that relate to the Holy Spirit. So you pertain to the Spirit. That's the only way that you're going to know the things from the Spirit of God. And so that's where we are. You can't know those things apart from the Holy Spirit, who is the one who illumines us to Scripture. And so if you keep your finger here, let's just look at a couple of references and remind ourselves of those references that deal with the Holy Spirit and His teaching. And I think the place I'll go first is back to the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 15, you do have the account of the promise that the Holy Spirit would be sent by the Father in the character of the Son and so forth. John 15:26, he says in 15:26, that's the verse I want, that the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my character, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, as many things as I, all things which I have said unto you. And so this is a promise to the 11. But the Holy Spirit is seen there to be the one who would bring things to their mind. Over in chapter 16, when you come to verse 13, again he's speaking to the 11, he is the one who is the divine teacher. Again, howbeit when that one, a masculine by the way, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into what? All truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but as many things as he shall hear, that shall he speak. Now he doesn't have to speak vocally, but he uses just the word for speaking. And he will show you things to come. And so he's going to demonstrate things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive from mine and shall show it unto you. He'll announce it unto you. And so that's, again, the Holy Spirit will be the one who is going to be the teacher. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 1, we come to another reference, and this one is in one of Paul's prayers as he prays in behalf of the Ephesian believers, and he wants them to know some things intuitively. He communicates here in verse 18. Now, he describes the Spirit as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. In the full experiential knowledge concerning him at the end of verse 17. But verse 18, the eyes of your heart. Now, I don't know how they came up with this translation here. It isn't a legitimate translation. They took some liberty when they said the eyes of your understand or the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. But literally, it's the eyes of your heart being illumined. And so it's the eyes of your heart, your inner man, being illumined. And so it deals with inside within you, not just understanding here, but the eyes of your heart. Now it is going to be appealing to the realm of your human spirit, your rationale, and the saved part of your spirit. It's going to be in that realm. that he will make these, he will illumine that part of you, but the eyes of your heart being illumined, that you may know intuitively what is the hope from his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are to believe. And it goes on and describes his power as you move down through the context there, but that he illumines the heart of man. And so the eyes of your heart being illumined so that you can see. The Holy Spirit's the one that enables us to know these things from the things that God has for the believer. Now, one last reference we'll look at with respect to the Holy Spirit and his teaching ministry. We'll go back to 1 John, and we'll see that we do have an anointing, 1 John chapter 3. We do have an anointing, or chapter 2, but we do have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, he says. Now again, all things, it relates to the things that are involved within the context, not just not everything, so that it doesn't say you know all things again. I know sometimes some people think they know everything, but that's not what it's speaking about here. It isn't that you know all things, but it's all things within the context, and we won't take the time to go through all of that. But here, but he says in verse 20, 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing, translated unction, an old English term, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And so there it's a potential that you do have. You know all things within the context here. And so it's not that they don't know the truth, but that you do know it in verse 21. And so he goes through that and goes through some other things. But I want to drop on down to verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him, it abides in you. It's at ease in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Now, we do have teaching gifts. We have those who have pastor-teacher gifts and those who have teaching gifts. So we do have men who teach. It doesn't say that you don't. But the one who is the ultimate teacher is the anointing that you have, and the anointing relates to the Holy Spirit who you have. But it's the same anointing teacheth you, see? And so the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you generally concerning all things and is truth. And is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, I would translate the it there, didn't make a change there, but if it, he, it is a neuter, because the word spirit is neuter and the anointing here, but it's, I would say it's he, is a person, but as he hath taught you, ye shall abide or feel at ease in him that is in Christ. So you have an anointing that is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who is the teacher, who teaches you. And so you have the Godhead indwelling you, and they do impart things to you. Well, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, when we consider what is stated there, it does describe, he says, that, but he that is spiritual discerns all things. And you go back to the things in the context. He's able to. It is, it's built off the verb for judge, to judge, with a prepositional prefix, which can change the meaning, and it does. But it has the idea of not just judging, but it would involve some coming to conclusions. But you sift through things, and you can draw your conclusions from it. You can work your way through it. Is kind of the idea of this verb. He can sift through, he can examine the things that pertain and come from the Holy Spirit. He has that ability because he is spiritual, because he is pertaining to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher, so he can know them. And yet, on the other side of it, it goes on to say that he himself is discerned by no man. And so he's not discerned by anyone, directly by anyone. And so there's no one can discern him and sift him through and determine where he is and what he is as a spiritual believer. But he can know that he's spiritual, but nobody else is capable of discerning where he is and what he is. And so we'll see it in a little bit. If I don't spend too much time elsewhere, we'll look at the fact that you can know that you are spiritual. And so he that is spiritual, if you are spiritual, you can discern all things. But I can't look at you here, and I'm looking at those who are here, and I can't look through the camera, but I can't see, I see eyes. I see some eyes, but I see some eyes and some I don't. But anyway, as I look in your eyes, I can't say, well, he's spiritual. I don't know. You look in my eyes, you don't know if I'm spiritual. I mean, I can't, but no man can discern you. But you can know yourself whether you're spiritual or not. And that comes down to where you are with your thought life again and what you're doing. It comes back to that. And we'll notice that it does speak of he that is spiritual. Now, the spiritual man is spiritual, and we find some descriptions of what's involved with being spiritual. How do you pertain to the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to have to be involved in your life, in your present tense salvation, and you can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, you do have a soul, but you are going to be moving in the realm and letting the Spirit take the lead. Your human rationale and in the save, where it's saved, that's where the Holy Spirit will be ministering to you. And we want to go back to some familiar passages, I trust, again, and go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, dealing with Spirit filling. And we're going to revolve around this, and I don't think I'm going to finish everything, all of this today, so next week we'll pick up some more descriptions of this. But as in Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And stop being drunk with wine, wherein is unsavingness." And so it's when it says it's in excess, it's an unsaving thing to be drunk with wine. If you're drunk, you're out of it, and so it's you're manifesting your unsaved nature, and drunkenness. Galatians chapter 5:19 and following, you do have the works of the flesh, and one of them is drunkenness. And so you're not manifesting your saved realm, your saved spirit. You're not manifesting your salvation that you have, but drunkenness is a work of the flesh. So he says, stop being drunk with wine, wherein is unsavingness. And this is something that was a problem to the Ephesians. But rather, now he makes a strong contrast here, but you keep on being filled by means of the Spirit. Now, I changed the with there. They took it as an association with. And rather than that, I see it as an instrumental of means by means of. He's the instrument by which you are filled is by the Holy Spirit. And so you're filled by means of the Holy Spirit. But he says, doesn't just say do it once, be filled. It sounds like just be filled at one time. But it's at present, it says keep on being filled. So it would be kind of an iterative, the idea of be filled here and here and here and here. None of us are filled constantly all the time, but we can be and should be filled from time and time again. And it should become something that's more of a norm than not, though that's not always the case, but it is a potential. And so he says, keep on being filled by means of the Spirit. And so not all were filled by the Holy Spirit when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, but their potential was there for them to be, and they needed to keep on being filled. Some were, some weren't, but it was a potential they could be, and they needed to be, and they could be over and over again. And so it's something that a believer should be filled by means of the Spirit. Now when we look at the verb pleroo, which is the word for filling here, this term is an interesting term because it means to fill up a lack, to make up for some lack, for some deficiency, something that you lack. And so when it comes to the Christian life, what does the Holy Spirit make up the lack for? Well, with the disciples, he was going to show them things and manifest the character of Christ. When we get down to 2 Corinthians 3:18, we looked at that point, again, the Holy Spirit's written in our hearts, but we are being transformed as we mature and as we move forward. When we're Spirit-filled, we can be transformed from the inside out so that it comes out what we are from glory to glory, and so that we do reflect the same image from the Lord, but it's from glory to glory, from the Spirit, from the Lord. That's making up for our lack of ability, our lack of Christ-likeness. And none of us on our own has any of the characteristics of Christ. Nobody really reflects Christ on their own. It has to come from within, and the Holy Spirit has to be the one who does the work within you, an enablement, so that you are transformed, you are changed, you're transformed into the likeness of Christ, into the same image. And so it's the Holy Spirit who does that, and you must be spiritual to do that. To be spiritual, the Holy Spirit must be filling you. Now, again, you remember, the Holy Spirit, we don't get more of the Holy Spirit when he fills us. The Holy Spirit, we have all of the Godhead indwelling us. We don't get more of any person of the Godhead. But when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, it just means that the Holy Spirit makes up for our deficiency. And that's what he does when we are Spirit-filled. And so that's the first thing, that a description of a spiritual man. He's one who is Spirit-filled within the realm of his human spirit, where his salvation has taken place and is taking place at the moment. The soul won't be saved till the end. And just before that, the body will be saved. And so we will have a full, complete salvation at the rapture. And so in Romans 8:23, we've referred to it, that our bodies are groaning. Well, everything's groaning, and even the Holy Spirit's groaning in that context. But you have a lot of groaning. But we're waiting for the complete redemption of the body. And so we're waiting for that, the salvation of the body in the future. But our soul will be the end of our faith when it's saved. Well, we are saved in the realm of the human spirit, and the Holy Spirit, he does fill us within the realm of the human spirit. Now, the next thing he goes on to say, he said that we want to notice is in Galatians. We'll go back to Galatians 5. Again, a verse that trust is something that's well embedded in your mind, and that is Galatians 5. 16. We won't pick up the context here, but just look at it. There's enough right here. It says, "This I say, then walk," and it says, "in the Spirit." What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? This is what we would say, we would call it an instrumental case, meaning that the instrument is the Holy Spirit. The way you walk is by the Spirit. And so as you walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, again, this is ordering the details of your life. But you order your life. You order your life, the way you live, by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he says when he uses an imperative here. And it's a present imperative, just as the filling was back in Ephesians 5:18. But you keep on walking. Keep on ordering your life by the Spirit. Now, as long as you do that, he goes on to tell you that you shall never, ever, in no wise, no way, bring to completion, you'll never fulfill the lust from the flesh, from your old nature. And so as long as you're ordering your life by the Spirit, one who's Spirit-filled, he can walk and order his life by the Spirit. And if the flesh raises up its head, back in Romans chapter 6 describes some of that, and 7, you have quite a bit in Romans dealing with the flesh there. But when you have problems with it, when the flesh rears its head up, now where does the flesh attack you? 1 Peter 2:11, through the soul. And so it wages a limited warfare against the soul. And so when the flesh comes up, well, you need to let the Spirit, your human spirit, be walking and ordering the details of your life by the Holy Spirit. You do that, and the flesh will never win out. You'll never, ever, in no wise, double negative makes it very strong to say, you will never, ever, in no wise fulfill the lust that comes from the flesh. For the flesh lusteth. And the word lust is just a strong desire, and the verb is to have a strong desire. Sometimes it's used in a good sense, but in these contexts it's a negative, bad sense. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, has strong desires against the Holy Spirit. So you need to be walking by means of the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. They don't get along. The flesh and the Holy Spirit don't get along. And so if you're Spirit-filled, you need to be Spirit-filled. But then as you are, you need to be ordering your life by the Spirit, who makes up for your inability. You can't handle the flesh on your own. You try it on your own strength, and you're going to fall on your nose. And so he says, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, the flesh and the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. The fellow is to things that you desire to do. You can't do the things that you desire. But then in verse 18, but if you're being led by the Spirit, you are not under any sort of law. Well, in the context here, law is a problem. You set up rules, you're going to break them. You can't live by them. You can never mature by law. Just Hebrews 7:19 and the other list there. But you cannot do that. But he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under any kind of law. But as soon as you put up a law, we could connect this back to Romans chapter 7, down around probably about verse 9 or thereabouts. But in the context, he says that he learned to be alive. But when the law, when the commandment raised its head, what happened? What was the commandment? Thou shalt not covet. You shall not lust. Uses the word lust to translate covet from the Ten Commandments. And as soon as the Ten Commandments raised its head up, and it killed him spiritually. And so he died. And what he did, he became carnal. And so he goes through the conflict there. Again, this would be something we could connect at a later time. We'll see where we go. Won't do it this morning, though, because it's a little bit, we don't have enough time. I just want to wrap up, though, and go back to 1 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. And so no one can discern the spiritual man. He can discern all things, but he himself is discerned by no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? I put a question there. That he may instruct him, he may knit things together. But we have the mind of Christ. And so we do have the mind of Christ. We do have Scripture. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit who makes those things known to us. He's the one who reveals those things. He's the one who illumines our minds to those things. But then we connect him to the carnal man in contrast. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but rather as unto carnal, fleshly, those who pertain to the flesh. And those who emanate the things of the flesh. And so he said, he couldn't speak to them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Notice, even as unto babes. And so babes in Christ, the word babes is napios. They're inarticulate babblers. They may have been saved a long time, a short time, but the point is they have not matured. And so they can't really express their Christian faith. They really, really can't express anything because they can't handle the solid food. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, solid food. And the reason was because back when they weren't able to bear it, and they're still not able to. And so they're carnal. The carnal man can't handle the things from the Spirit of God. But he that is spiritual, he's able to discern all things. And we all have, we have the mind of Christ, and so we do have the potential to learn and to know. And so it gets down to our Christian thought life again. We do have the capability of knowing when we're Spirit-filled believers. The Holy Spirit's the one who illumines our minds to the things from God, the things from the Spirit of God. But he's the one that makes it possible for us to know the deep things from God. The Holy Spirit does that. Okay, we'll have to close now. And Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been able to look at it. We're thankful again for the potentials we have, not because of ourselves, but because of your provisions for us as a Godhead, even as each person that does contribute to our Christian lives and to our salvation. And again, we're thankful that we can be those who are enabled and illumined by the Holy Spirit and to accomplish your will, to do the works that you have prepared for us, to use our spiritual gifts in a way that would be pleasing to you. Again, we're thankful that it's all of you and not of us. And Father, might we learn as we go along that we can enter into our rest, and that we can cease from our labors and be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to enable us. We're thankful again for that, and as we do that, we would ask that you might receive glory from it. Ask for your blessing as we move on through the day. Amen.